Well, this is always for me just really a wonderful time to be able to share. It's also for me something that I find to be a high value, being able to have Darren and Stacy go, our pastors who love us, comfort us, who are here for us, who lead our church, to be able to each one of us come in, the worship team, they're able to still continue to lead worship, even amongst all the different little things, right, that happen. We can't control allergies, obviously, but what I love is the ebb and the flow, really, of what happens here. Something is needed, someone else comes in. A voice might drop, a voice comes in. All of these things, you know, or like Sean. I love Sean. Sean, sorry, Sean, I got to highlight you a little bit. But like, hey, let's sing a little louder, you know, if your voice is faltering. Sean sings louder. I've loved listening to Sean worship for all these years. So anyway, you are such a blessing to me. So what I love is that we're all doing this ebb and flow, right? In the church body, there are many different parts. We all have a part to play. And I love that we can have our pastors go away, go to retreat, get refilled back up. They don't have to worry about what's going on here because God is present. God is leading each one of us, and we're all taking part. We are all the body, and each doing our part. So I wanted to do a little bit of housekeeping. I am the children's pastor, so for some of you who don't recognize me, most of the time I've always been downstairs, and we're doing some changes, so I'll be upstairs a little bit more often. So it's been a very difficult, I would say, season since last October. My best friend from high school passed away just very, very suddenly in October. And from that point forward, just we had a lot of different tragedies. It was kind of a little bit of a roller coaster in my life. There were seasons of change that were coming that I didn't anticipate. There were also, there was the loss of my brother. My brother passed away in December. He committed suicide. So, and then there's the caretaking of my dad because they lived together. My dad and brother kind of took care of each other. And so now I'm in the sandwich generation of trying to take, you know, my kids are older, but they're still your kids. You all know, even adult kids, you still have to take care of them, you know. And I've got my 85-year-old dad. So I'm a definite sandwicher here and trying to balance all of that, you know, and still doing a grad program and working and all of the things. You all know it's hard to sometimes balance life in that, you know, and the pressure of it all as it's coming, you know, and you're on this roller coaster, especially when you have grief in your life. That just kind of adds in, and you've got to process all of it. And so it's been an interesting and very challenging season, I would say, since October. And when I was talking to one of my friends, she was experiencing the same thing. And in fact, this was a friend that was part of the roller coaster. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. And that same in between, you know, my best friend passing away and my brother passing away, right in there, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. She had to have a double mastectomy, chemotherapy, all of the things. We know, like, with cancer, there's just so much to that journey. And so, you know, navigating it all and coming through, it was just been really, really difficult. But I'm so thankful because God does. He loves us. He loves us so passionately. He's so faithful in that. He doesn't stop loving us because, oh, well, you know, you're unlovable, right? God loves us even when we're unlovable. God loves us no matter what. It's that unconditional love. And there's another part of him, too, like that just, it's just amazing, like how much he is so present for us, you know. It's his compassion, his kindness, all of it. And I'm just so thankful that his faithfulness to us doesn't depend upon the way that we behave. And so that's just a little bit of I just wanted to kind of give you a little bit of where I've kind of been at. One of my values is being transparent and being honest. And so I just, you know, I don't have this all wrapped up together. I don't have it all figured out. The Lord kind of put this parable on my heart about 2 months ago. And so I really felt like that it was something that I had to share. And then lo and behold, Darren starts this parable series. And he's like, "Oh, what do you have?" You know, and I was like, "I have this parable." So it was just kind of an amazing thing. Like, this is how God works, right? He goes before us, and he knows. And so in my difficult season, he's still going ahead of me. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to, like, cling on to things or try to make things happen, because God goes before us. He's also beside us, and he's also behind us. And so we're knitted in, so we don't have to stress out or worry about things. So today's parable is the parable of the compassionate employer. So who recognizes this parable? Do you remember this parable? You recognize it? Okay. I don't see a lot of hands. Not surprising. There's another name for this parable. So the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Who recognizes that parable? Yeah, see, now you're like, oh, yeah, there you go. So it looks more familiar because, of course, that's the title that a lot of people use for that parable. And according to Brené Brown, she does like a podcast, is kind of a psychological person, but she says that this is the least American parable. And I think I would probably agree. If you read the parable, you kind of start to go, gosh, it doesn't seem fair, right? Everyone's working, right? I mean, this person works really, really long. This person works a very short period of time, yet they all get paid the same amount. Like, that's not really fair. And for us here in America, I mean, we are, like, right? It's like, you work and you get paid. You work and you get paid. And it should be in accordance to what it is that you're doing. So this title, The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard, it's focusing on the workers. But really, we should be focusing on the employer, the compassionate employer, because really, that's what the parable is really all about. In Ken Bailey's book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, that's where I came onto this, the realization that the focus was on the wrong person in the parable. He focuses on the compassionate employer. And so this parable is found in Matthew 20, 1 through 16. And so when we read it, I want you to think about this with the focus on the employer and not on the field workers. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Did you notice the small shift when you are focusing more on the employer? Like when you change the focus of not looking at the workers and the wages and the actual payment of things, when you see that the employer is going out and actually finding the employees. So let's take a little bit of a closer look. So the landowner goes out himself, right? Now, this is not like now. If you were to be a landowner, employer, you wouldn't like, I mean, you could just drive, right? You just drive to the employment office and hire some workers. But back in that day, people were walking. I mean, you would have to walk. So he walked out to where the gate was at, where all of these guys would hang out at 6 a.m. Then he goes back at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m., and then even at 5 p.m. That's a lot of trips. Like, you're walking there, you're walking back. You're walking there, you're walking back. I mean, back and forth, back and forth. And these are unemployed workers. So they're not like slaves or servants. So slaves or servants back in that day, I mean, they were taken care of. Yes, you're a slave, but you will have food to eat, you have a place to stay, you have clothing, all those things. Same thing as servants. Servants too. They and their families, they would have food, they would have clothing, a place to stay. The unemployed workers were actually kind of below that. They really relied on people to hire them and give them money so that they could provide for their families. If they don't work, they're going to go home empty-handed. They're not able to buy food for their family for that day. And so these guys are desperate. I mean, when they're standing at the gate, they're desperate. I don't know if you, and my husband told me not to bring up this example, but have you ever been like to Home Depot? Sometimes you see people kind of hanging out, like they're day laborers, right? And they're looking for someone to hire them. Imagine being in that space. People are driving by. I mean, some people give you give them the pitying look, like, oh, you know. But imagine being in that space where you are relying and hoping desperately that someone's going to hire you. That doesn't feel good for people to be looking at you. Now, some of these workers, at 6 a.m., they got picked up. Boom. But then at 9 a.m., there were still some more workers. And other people would come and hire these guys at noon. Imagine being there at 3 p.m. and then at 5 p.m. And you've almost given up hope altogether. Right? Like, who's going to hire you? I mean, it's 5 o'clock. The end of the day in that time would be 6 p.m. That was the end of the workday. And how are you going to explain this when you get home? You know, empty-handed to your family. You have no ability to go buy food. Your children are going to be sitting there hungry, and you have nothing to give them. And so there's a hopelessness there, having to wait. And you'd be embarrassed. They're disappointed, and I think they would have a feeling of desperation. But here they are at the 5 o'clock hour, and in comes the landowner, right? The employer who has been there several times, and he asks them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" And they just say, "Because no one has hired us." And he says to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." But there's no promise of payment here. I don't know if you noticed that. So like the 6 a.m. people, they get promised a denarius. All right, that's a contract. All right, I'm going to show up. I'm going to work all day long. I'm going to get a denarius, which is a living wage at that point in that time. The other workers, the 9 a.m., the noon, and the 3 p.m., he just says, "I'm going to pay you what's fair." And they trust him, and they go, "Okay. We know we're going to get something. He's going to pay us whatever is fair." But the 5 p.m. people don't get promised anything. He just tells them to go. And they went. They didn't stop and say, "Well, hold on a minute. What are you going to give me? You know, like, do I get this? Do I get that?" They're just happy to be able to work. They're happy to be able to go. And I think about that, because most of the time, you know, we're always trying to like, well, what am I going to get out of this? For them, I think that they were just glad that they were chosen. They were glad that they were able to go, and when they got home to their family, they could at least be able to say, oh, I did. I found work. I found work. Someone did pick me, even if they had nothing to show for it. Because maybe tomorrow or the next day, the landowner will see how hard I worked today, even for that 1 hour, and he'll bring me back in. And then I might get paid the next day. We don't really know because the story doesn't say that. It's only that they were chosen at this late hour with no payment spoken of, nothing promised, and they went. So then evening comes, you know, and we see the foreman. He comes on the scene. Now, this is, of course, a little, like, twist in the story because hiring people is actually the foreman's job. It's not the employer's job. Like, which CEO goes and does, does the interviews, right? Like, nobody does that. It's, you know, that's the job of an HR person or a manager, someone who is a lot closer to the actual employees. But definitely not ever, especially in that time, it was never a landowner that would do it. But the landowner chose to go himself. He went and he looked for himself. He walked there each single time. He looked into the eyes of every desperate person that was there because they were desperate. And he looked at them with compassion. Promising payment, some form of something that is fair, and nothing at all, but choosing each one to join the workers. And this really is the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what he says. Like, the kingdom of God is like, so some people begin early, right? So we've got some 6 a.m. people here. So here we got Griffin, right? Griffin's a 6 a.m. person. He chose to follow Jesus super early on. I mean, boom. Then we've got, you know, some 9 a.m. people. So that would be some of our teenagers here. Like, even I think about Sean and Alyssa. It's like, you know, they chose in their teenage years to follow Jesus. Then too. Then we've got, you know, the noon people. That's probably some people who are, I would say, maybe my age. You know, when I was 26, 27, that's when I officially gave my life to the Lord and started really walking with him. Then we also, of course, have the 3 p.m. people. And those are those of us who are in older adulthood choosing to follow the Lord. And then we've got the 5 p.m. people. And the 5 p.m. people, those are the people who are coming in at the 11th hour. And I think sometimes, you know, I've heard people have difficulty with this because it's just like, oh my gosh, like, and it's, It reminds you of the parable. It's, oh my gosh, how come they get to get in? Da, 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 da. Like, I've worked my whole life being a Christian and being good and da, 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 and obeying the commandments. And these people get to come in just at the last hour. And God really, like, showed me, especially through this parable, people are not having fun. Like, the people who come in at 5 p.m., those 11th hour people, they're not having fun. There's desperation, even when you don't see it. Like, because people will fill their, you know, we all are made with a J-shaped hole that's created for relationship with Jesus. And so even we can mask and we can make it look like we're all having fun and it's a great time. That J-shaped hole, as long as it's empty and it's not filled with Jesus, we have a desperation. There's a desperation there. There's a hopelessness there that only Jesus can fill. And so the 5 p.m. people, you know, when they come in, it's like God's there, right? God wants them. That desperation, he wants to fill. He wants to be present for them. He wants them to show up and to come in. I think about that with my mom. It was like that with my mom. My mom, I had given her that gospel message like over 20 years, like 4 times at least. And she would just say, oh, there's many ways to God, many ways to God. But, you know, my mom experienced church abuse, you know, with her parents. Her parents, you know, like the church back then, it was like this. And it was very, very sad because they basically weren't allowed to go to church. And so for my mom, she took that very personally. And so for her, it was like, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. I don't want anything to do with an official church. She ended up giving her life to Jesus a week before she passed away. And it was through my sister-in-law. She's a 5 p.m. person. You know, Jesus saw her, right? God saw her, had compassion for her, and invited her in. Come, come. It was also like that for my brother. My brother is also a 5 p.m. person. I mean, he had a Bible, and he would ask me questions about the Bible. You know, oh, what does it say about this? What does it say about that? And 2 weeks before he died, the Holy Spirit led me to give him the gospel message. You know, the ABC way, the way we do it in the downstairs, you know, admit, believe, choose. And I even gave him the John 3:16 verse, you know, so that he could look in the Bible himself and find it. And a couple of weeks later, he committed suicide. And I found a piece of paper in his room, though, that had the John 3:16 verse written on it. He was bipolar. He was an alcoholic. He had a pretty messy life. It was really sad because he didn't, like all the things that you think about, you know, with a person, especially when it's your sibling. He was my baby brother. I mean, he had so much potential in life. He had a double hip replacement when he was 36 that really kind of just took him out. It just changed the trajectory, and that he just never was able to really recover from that. But even with all of that, God saw him. God saw his desperation, and God was moved with compassion, and he invited him in. And both of them spent years in that desperation, you know, without the hope that we have. We have that hope. You know, I continue to labor, you know. Griffith will labor from the get-go, right? Griffin, you are solid for Jesus. You have that hope in you from early, early on, and you will take it through. You have more, you know, you're hired at 6 a.m. and you will work for all those years. But you work with the knowledge and the hope that Jesus is inside of you and he's giving you in direction of your life, right? And when times are tough and you go, oh my gosh, I don't know. You know God's going to come through for you. You know he's going to show up. You don't walk with desperation because, you know, it's like, because he knows. And I love that. I love that. And so there's not this, you know, like, oh, I didn't, you know, but I worked so long. We worked and we toil, right? We work for the kingdom of God, but we work with the hope inside, not with desperation. But there's so many people out there that have this desperation. You know, like I said, we don't see it always, you know, on the outside because people do a pretty good job of masking, making it, I mean, I love Facebook, but at the same time, it's like, I don't love Facebook because we put all of our best things, right? All of our best things, having a great time, da-da-da. But there's a lot of stuff that goes on, you know? Like, we know that in our relationships here because that is one thing that we do. I feel really, really well. We have very good relationships here. And so, and I love, Kirk, when you say, be honest, right? Like, it's okay to not be okay. If I ask you, any one of you, how are you doing? Like, I want an actual answer. I don't want it to be like, oh, yeah, I'm fine. You can say to me, like, I'm not okay. And I want to hear that. Like, I want to hear, I'm not okay. Because I want to be present for you. I want to be able to come alongside you. That's what God is calling us all to do. We're not called to, you know, oh, I'm just good, okay. And then you go home and you just cry. I mean, when my brother passed away, many of you knew that. I mean, I just included it and left it. And everyone who knew me knew the things that I was going through. Because it's hard. Life is hard. It's not this easy thing that we can just kind of breeze through. And so a lot of people are masking. We do that sometimes, you know. So when you look at the parable, it also ends like with this very abrupt. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So that's Jesus, right? And it's a little awkward. I mean, I was like, wow, like no like nice tidying it up with a bow and like, and this is how it goes. And so you go like, all right, now I know how to feel. Now I know how to feel about this. And he does it on purpose. He's a genius. Jesus is a genius. Because he wants the disciples and us here now too to sit with it. Sit with this parable. What does this parable shift in your worldview, because it should shift something in your worldview. We focus on the owner, right? The employer in this story, because this is God. He's modeling the way for us. He goes out and seeks. He goes out and seeks the desperate. He doesn't send somebody else like that, like, He's showing, I'm going to go and do this. And that's what he wants from us, for us too. He wants for us to go. Go and look. Be purposeful. Be intentional. Look at people. Interpret people the way that God does. He's filled with compassion when he sees people that are desperate. Are we filled with compassion when we see people? I mean, it's really, I'll confess it myself, it's very easy to judge, you know, to be able to say, oh, and because then that way you don't have to do anything. But we have to be able to see people the way that Jesus sees them. And I don't know about you, but I am a total work in progress. I mean, so this is always the time of confession, right? Like, you know, I always give a confession of some kind. So I'm going to give you my DMV story. Yeah, Lynn. Now Lynn's going to recommend that I get fired for sure. We always have to include that too. Like, we're always like, one of us is going to get fired. So I was at the DMV with Matthew, my son. And, oh my gosh, at that point, like, we came in early, but it was like he was number 52, and I think they were on, like, number 17. I mean, and they are working hard. Like, our DMV people in Dallas are really, I mean, they are terrific people. I love them. And so they're just, you know, getting people and doing and da-da-da. And then there was a lady in line, and she was taking forever. I mean, I was like, oh, my gosh, you know, it's like, she, like, didn't have this thing, and then she had to, like, stop, and she's like, oh, I think it's in the car. So she had to, you know, go out to the car, go get her documents, bring it back over. Oh, da-da-da-da. And then it was like, do you want to have a real ID, you know? And then she was like, what? Real ID? Isn't it all real ID? Not understanding. And so the DMV lady is trying to explain it to her. Well, this is what this is. Oh, no, I don't need that. And then, like, 5 minutes later, well, maybe I should get it. And it was just this whole, and I was like, because I was like, you know, getting into a hurry. Because I'm like, oh my gosh, like, girl, let's just go. Because also, you know, there is the line of people who will come in who have appointments. And those people are going to get in before we go on to the next number. And I just found myself getting irritated. Just like, come on, come on, come on, you know. Why don't you have your stuff together? Not my finest moment, okay? I mean, definitely not my finest moment. And I just felt the Lord convicted me. I felt the Lord just go, what? How do you think this feels for her? There's an entire room full of people. I mean, you know, because between your number like 19 and 50, whatever, I mean, people are waiting out in the car, but the whole lobby was completely full of people. And all the eyes, I mean, like if you're at the DMV, right, and you're at the little kiosk, you can feel the pressure sometimes because you're hoping that you have all your things, right? That you can just come in and just get it all done. But to know that you're holding up the line and that there's all these people behind you, there's a pressure there. And so the Lord just, he really just convicted me. And he's like, how do you think this feels for her? And what is this to you, right? I mean, it's just, it's time. It would not cost you nothing to be compassionate. It would cost you nothing to just stop because your time is, like my time is not more valuable than somebody else's time. And to be able just to look at her through the eyes of Jesus. Stop. And look at her the way that Jesus looks at her. Because she was desperately looking for the paperwork, trying to go as fast as she possibly could. And being able to look at her the way that Jesus would look at her, it completely flipped my whole attitude. And I just started smiling. And it's just like, and if she turned around and looked at me, I would be smiling at her like, it's no big deal. It's not a problem. Like, you know, God loves her the way he loves me. God has compassion for her. God has compassion for us. Think about all the times when we have messed up or we've been in desperate situations, right? When we're like, we just don't know how he's going to come through. I mean, sometimes you live paycheck to paycheck. Other times, you know, it's a time thing and you just don't know. God shows up, right? God looks at us with compassion. And I'm finding that compassion is actually a muscle. I mean, compassion is a muscle that the more that you exercise it, the stronger that it gets. and the more naturally you're going to be able to access it. When you see people through God's eyes, if you hear them with his ears, then you can move with compassion, and you can bring hope to people who are desperate, people who are hopeless, because that's what it's all about. Like this life, like where we are in our church, how we are particularly, you know, Darren and Stacey are gone, so each one of us has a part to play. That's actually an image of really the larger picture. The larger picture is that we are the church, the whole church body. Each one of us has something to do. But each one of us has a call, and each one of us also has a mission to be able to go out, right? To be able to go and find the lost, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. You can't do that if you don't have compassion. You can't do that if you're not able to see people the way that God sees them. And for that part, we have to have compassion. We can't do it any other way. And I think the best way that I know to do it is by asking God, right? When you notice that you're having a crappy attitude, like, I mean, that's just what it is, a bad attitude, ask God to change it, you know? I mean, I don't think I even, like, did that. I just was like, meh. But I noticed that, like, my attitude was wrong. I noticed that it wasn't a Jesus-like behavior. And so being able to just pause and let him change that inside of you. And if you think that you're just too angry about it or whatever, or you're just not doing it, then pray and ask him. Like, God is, like, so ready, right, to impart on us compassion, kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit, because we need that. It's, you know, the things that I know that I've gone through in this last season, and I know many of you are in a similar season. So we need him, but so does everybody else, especially those who don't have Jesus inside, who don't have that hope, you know. All right, so let's pray. Let's give this to the Lord. All right, Lord, we just want to be able to see people the way that you see them. Lord, we want eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, we want your compassion. We thank you for your compassion that you had for us when you first called us to you. Lord, help us to have that compassion for others, for people who don't know you. Lord, help us to be able to be your hands and feet, to be able to extend just a word. Maybe sometimes it's just a smile, or it's just something that comes from you, Lord. We need you to do that for us. On our own, Lord, we cannot do anything. We're just people. We're sinful people. We're people who definitely don't have it all together. And Lord, you love us anyway. You are so faithful to us. And we just thank you for that. We just pray, Lord, that you would just continue just to work that in us. Help us to see your compassion for others. And Lord, help us to be compassionate. Help us to be able just to see people and just be you to them. We just thank you, Lord, and we lift this all up to you. We thank you. We praise you. And we pray, Lord, that we can just continue to be you throughout this week to everyone that you bring in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.